Reading Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I'd like to speak this morning about vengeance, taking revenge, or settling scores. I expect, children, you might sometimes feel like settling scores at school, in the playground. Someone's been unkind to you. How do you respond? You feel like responding in kind. And when you've done that, you've got yourself in trouble. Is that fair? I remember once doing that. I regret to say I did that as a Christian. It didn't help me at all. I should not have done it. Well, we're all aware of the teaching of the Lord Jesus that we're to turn the other cheek when we are offended, and that we're to pray for those who persecute us. We'll come back to that later because I'm going to read those verses from Matthew 5. But it has led many believers to say that we should always be passive in the face of abuse from others, that we should never do anything. Well, that's one of the problems that this teaching presents to us. Another problem from this verse is the sense of longing for divine retribution against those who offend us. So some people think it is scriptural to pray, in effect, to bring down curses on those who treat us badly. That I will be vindicated. Lord, show these people what kind of people they are. Show this person what kind of person he or she is. Are we right to think in these terms? Some of you will recall my testimony that before I became a Christian, I spent a year as an atheist, very foolishly. It was an experiment because I wanted to decide whether God really exists. My first thought as an atheist was there would be no judgment. In other words, there would be a further commandment. We know about the Ten Commandments, but there was an 11th commandment: thou shalt not be caught. Because if you could avoid getting caught at school, at anything else you do in life, then you'll never pay for it. Because when you die, there will be no judgment. And I remember immediately thinking that this just did not ring true inside me. It would mean that Hitler and Stalin would never have to give an answer for the terrible crimes they committed in this life. There's a sense in all of us that we will have to pay, we will have to answer for the things that we've done wrong in this life one day. There used to be capital punishment for murder in this country. And the point about capital punishment was that, in effect, once someone had been proved guilty of murder, there was no sentence that was good enough that fitted the crime. And that person needed to be sent to a higher court, the court of heaven, to receive justice. And so that person's life was brought to an end. I don't say whether or not. Personally, I think capital punishment is biblical, but some of us may disagree. I don't want to get into discussion with you, or I wouldn't want to fall out with you about that. We're obviously happy to discuss our respective views. This sense of justice, though, I think, which is in all of us, that even I had before I was a Christian, how does this relate to things in this world? To what extent should I be seeking justice for myself? Well, there are a number of psalms that would suggest that we are to pray for our enemies to be punished in this life. Think of Psalm 69, verses 21 to 25. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Is this a righteous prayer for us to pray for our enemies? Well, I think our passage answers that for us. Verse 9 starts, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." First, we note that this is written to Christians, dearly beloved. Paul wouldn't be writing to unbelievers in that tone. He's concerned that Christians should have a right attitude to those who are offended, those who offend us. So the first exhortation is clear. We are not to take revenge ourselves. So whoever it is that upsets you, insults you, even assaults you, you are not to take justice into your own hands. You're not to go and get all your mates at school and go and attack that person. I'm sure no one here would think of doing that. But you might be tempted to do it and think that that was fair game. Not if you want to do what the Bible teaches. So does that mean that we're to do nothing? Are we to remain a victim of bullying at school? Or the victim of an assault on a train? As I once was a few years ago. Well, the next part of the verse, I think, provides us with the answer. We are to give place to wrath. Now, what does that mean? That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? We're not to take revenge, and yet we're to give place to wrath. Does giving place to wrath mean that somehow we are not to give place to wrath, not to allow wrath? But thank you, Bobby. We'll talk afterwards. But we're not to give place. Does that mean we're not to give place to anger? Because we've been told not to seek vengeance. Well, I think the way to understand this verse is given to us in Luke chapter 14, which is the parable of the wedding, one of the parables of the wedding feast. This is what Luke records in Luke 14, verses 8 to 9. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." Sorry, that's Luke chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Now, when I was going to Uganda for the first time, my father said to me, "Are you going to get yourself upgraded?" And I thought about this. Should I ask to get myself upgraded? When I was standing ready to get my bags checked in, this verse came to me, that when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. I thought, I'm not going to ask to be upgraded. So I simply said I would be grateful for some legroom, which I was entitled to do because you could get seats with legroom in economy. Well, the lady says, just wait. I'm not going to give you your seat, but just you'll be given it when you go up to the departure lounge. So off I went, and when I got to the departure lounge, I was given an upgrade. I hadn't asked for it. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So it's as if I said, I want to go to, I want to sit in first class or in business class, and then I take myself off to business class, and I find that, in fact, they've given that seat to somebody else. And so, feeling humiliated, I have to give up that place to that person and go and sit in economy class. But what am I doing? Giving up my place. So going back to the passage, giving place to wrath means that I am giving place. I'm allowing wrath to take over. I'm allowing anger to take over. But I've just been told not to take revenge myself, so it can't be my anger, can it? I'm giving place to a different kind of anger. You see, that anger is God's anger. It's not to be my anger. There is no room for vigilantes in the Christian life who go around imposing their own form of justice on other people. We cannot take the law into our own hands. In Northern Ireland, during the Troubles, the IRA used to go around kneecapping their enemies. People who had offended them would be given a bullet through the kneecap, disabling them until, presumably, they got a new kneecap. Whatever a person's crime, this is never justified in the Bible. Instead, we're to give place to wrath. But whose wrath? In verse 19, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, where the Lord says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. So this wrath is God's wrath. We are to give place to God's wrath. And we're told in Romans chapter 1 that God's wrath is already manifest, already made known against the unrighteous. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We might think that that means it's some kind of uncontrolled judgment. You know, that we hear terrible things, don't we, of people wiped off this earth in what apparently are random acts of appalling violence or terrible accidents that happen to people. I think if we Go back this week. What have we had? We've had the shooting of four innocent, or was it five, innocent journalists in the States. What were they doing? They were simply going about their business of producing the paper for the next day. Somebody who had a grievance against the paper, who'd been reported by that paper for a crime he'd committed in, I think, 2011 or something like that, had decided to take justice into his own hands. He took a shotgun into their offices, blocked the exits, and he picked off four or five people. Isn't it a shocking thing to have done? That was just this week. And we don't have to go back very far to read about terrible tragedies, planes dropping out of the air, killing their passengers, killing the crew, etc. But we must remember that God's wrath is a perfect anger. We're told, aren't we, in James, to be angry, but to sin not. When you or I get angry, we tend to sin very quickly, don't we? We're not told not ever to be angry, but we are told to make sure that our anger is completely controlled, like God's. You see, God's anger is always just. It will always do just what it intended to do and no more. Not like our anger. Like the anger of this man who took vengeance upon these journalists, totally out of all proportion to whatever they'd done to him, he went and killed them. That is not the justice of God. His is a perfect justice. And he has given us some means of executing that justice ourselves. The very next chapter tells us in Romans 13, verse 4, it tells us about the government. That the government is the minister of God to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So we can see that the government has been put in its place to execute vengeance for God. So God has appointed judges to bring people to justice for their crimes. So in that respect, it's a good thing to be involved in the law. Without justice, a society will become lawless. So I trust I don't say it just because I'm also a lawyer. It's a worthy occupation to be involved in. The same is true of the army. If you see, the sword today is carried mainly by soldiers in battle. So when a nation goes to war in a just conflict, they are executing the anger of God against God's enemies. Only if it's a just conflict, and only if the violence is proportionate violence, not disproportionate violence, not shooting prisoners, not committing murder when it is not required. I think this is a strong argument against being a pacifist, which some Christians are. Now, I'm not going to, again, I wouldn't want to fall out with a pacifist. They do it because that's what their conscience tells them. But Romans 13 indicates that God's justice should be executed by governments, including the armed forces, provided it is a just conflict that they're engaged in. So when Paul talks about not taking vengeance against our enemies, what's he speaking of here? Well, I suppose it could just about apply to a Christian, although a Christian should never be our enemy. Avenge not yourselves. Should we take vengeance upon our Christian brother or sister who has done us harm? Well, the Bible's given us a scriptural way of dealing with offences. In Matthew 18, verse 15, we read that if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he won't, then you take with you somebody else. And then you try again. And hopefully in the presence of one or two witnesses, the person will see their wrongdoing. And then if not, then you would take it to the church. And they would have to be treated as an unbeliever. My feeling is that this verse in Romans 12, verse 19, is to the unbeliever. How do we deal with persecution? How do we deal with being unjustly treated, which we hope will only happen from unbelievers? Even though the disciples have been with the Lord Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, even they found it hard to grasp, hard to deal with those who rejected Christ's message of salvation. And we see this in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly, as the Lord Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, that's the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That's Elijah. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. When these Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem and wouldn't stay with them in Samaria, he was, as it were, stopping off. And they were saying, you're not staying here if you're going to Jerusalem. Well, the disciples remembered what happened to Elijah, what Elijah did. That when they tried to arrest him, and you'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah, when soldiers came to arrest him on the orders of the king, Elijah called down fire from heaven, which consumed these soldiers. And they thought, well, these men have rejected the gospel. Lord, call down fire from heaven to consume them. And the Lord rebuked them and told them, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Lord Jesus has not come to destroy men. He hasn't caused people to come into this world just so they are wiped off the world. In fact, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wants all men everywhere to be saved. So therefore, we know his revealed will is that all men will come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's not his will that people should just die indiscriminately. The Lord Jesus came to save them. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're to pray for those who ill-treat us and persecute us, that God would bring them to repentance. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44, this is what we read, these words we've heard already. You've heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So if you're having trouble with your friends or not friends at school, you're not to gather up your friends and attack them or make life difficult for them, are you? We're not to make life difficult in the office for people who make our lives difficult. No, we're to love them. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for those who deliberately use you for their own gains. Take advantage of you. Don't retaliate. Paul is asking us to do the same in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. We're not to leave him to his sins. In that sense, if the opportunity comes, we're to do him good. Isn't that extraordinary? Well, I believe we're to understand these verses to mean that once our responsibility for correction has finished, in other words, if we're involved, if there may be that person is involved in some criminal proceedings, and that's finished, maybe failed, the civil law courts has not given us justice either, we're not to hold a grudge. And we're not even to hold a grudge if we are involved in proceedings through the law with that person. But there may come a time when nothing on earth can address that evil. You may be ill-treated by your family because you're a Christian. There is nothing more you can do. The world might support them in the attitude they have towards you. It could be your boss at work who takes exception to your Christian faith. There's nothing that you can do in the law courts or anywhere else. It wouldn't be right. The law wouldn't support you anyway. What do you do in those circumstances? Well, that is when we give place to wrath. And we give place to the judgment of God. Yet, we don't pray for the judgment of God to come upon them, do we? We pray that the Lord would have mercy on them, that the Lord would bring them to repentance. But nevertheless, we acknowledge that now, once this matter has finished and it's out of our hands, we're not to take it back into our hands and try and do something to that person ourselves. We are to remember that it is God will judge that person. God will do it in his own way. And we are not to get involved at all. Think how many times that David, when he was running away, had an opportunity to kill Saul, his enemy. Saul was trying to kill him. Once he had him in a cave. And he could have put his sword through Saul and finished it all. But he didn't, because the law of the Lord said, touch not mine anointed. And the same would be true to us. You have an opportunity. Your enemy is at hand. You could finish him off. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Do not repay. I will repay. Give place unto God's wrath, not your own wrath. So it's not saying that we sit idly by, as it were. We are to make sure that we don't get tarnished in our own souls by having the wrong spirit that the Lord's disciples had towards the Lord's enemies. We're to love them, however hard it is, because we remember that we are sinners as they are. We deserve the judgment of God as they do. But if they reject the call of God to repentance, then God's judgment will come. It comes in two ways, doesn't it? I mean, this is very important. That it comes in a way that in this life that might bring them to repentance. Can you think of people, maybe you can think of people where they have been unfair to you, not just to you, to other people. And something may have happened later on in their lives. And you wonder when that thing happens. Maybe they lose all their money. Maybe some family member has some terrible accident. Maybe they are visited with some terrible illness. And you wonder, was that God's judgment? Not something you prayed for, not something you wanted, but it happens. You see, really, the reason that God will bring that judgment on that person in this life is for their good. Because in bringing that judgment to them, it might bring them to their senses, to bring them to repentance. How many of us have learnt the lessons that we've needed when good things have happened to us? I suggest that the lessons I've learnt in my life have been when bad things have happened to me. I think of one particular example when I was in the army, and things did not work out for the person I was working for. It didn't work out for me. But I learnt some very valuable lessons through that bad experience. God's judgment, God's wrath against my wicked heart, just in the right measure to bring me to repentance and a closer dependence on Him. It was ironic that before I went out on that job, I had said to myself, I'm not going to serve God in this job. I'm going to do it my way. And my way didn't work. And God allowed me to fail. I'm so glad He taught me that lesson by His wrath. Not indiscriminately rained down on me so I was wiped away from this earth, but judicially, just in the right way, to bring me to where I should be with Him. So we look at the remaining parts of these verses. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You see, if we treat those who persecute us well, they will have a guilty conscience. Because they'll think, why is this person treating me well when I am treating him so badly? We're not doing it in order to win his friendship. That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? We're doing it because God calls us to do it, and because we know that that person is in God's hands, that God will do what is right. But we don't rejoice in that. We don't look forward to hearing him come to some terrible end, do we? No, we commit them to the Lord to pray for their repentance. And if they do come into some terrible trouble, we say, well, that's maybe the Lord's judgment. I will pray for them. I will pray that God will bring them to repentance. And if I can do anything to help that course, I will do that. I won't go to them and say, you've been given this illness because of the way you treated me. Oh, no, no, of course not. I don't know that that's the reason they have been given the illness. It could be. I'll know on the day of judgment. But I would go to them as a friend because I know I'm a sinner, equally deserving judgment as that person. And I will try to bring the gospel to them. And I will pray for them, and I'll show them that I love them. Because we're told to love our enemies. To love our enemies as ourselves. And we trust that verse 20 will be true of them, for them. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. We're not heaping the coals of judgment on their heads as if we can do God's work for him. But we're bringing their consciences alive for them, we hope. And we hope that they will be ashamed at the way they have previously acted and be brought to repentance and turn to the Lord Jesus. That's the reason, isn't it? And that's why we must act well towards our persecutors. I hope none of you have got enemies at school. But maybe it's an opportunity, having heard these words spoken, to review your attitude towards those people or that person. Will you go to school next week plotting your revenge? Or will you surrender them to the Lord into his hands, knowing that his judgment is perfect? And will you do good to them instead, praying for them that God's judgment would not fall upon them, but instead they would come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as I hope that you have done? That is the attitude to all of us, whatever our situation next week, whoever it is that troubles us or we feel is treating us unfairly. We give them to the Lord. We do good to them. And we pray for them that the Lord would bring them to repentance. And if we do this, then verse 21 becomes true. Be not overcome of evil. You see, when evil afflicts us, we are provoked to act in a wrong way and in a wrong spirit towards them. And if we give in to that provocation, then all that's happened is that evil has got the better, not only of the other person, but of us too. But if we have the right attitude to those we feel have unfairly treated us, then we will bring them to repentance, or at least we hope we will, and we won't be affected by their sin. We won't be affected by their evil. And by our good, we will hope to bring them to repentance. My final point is this, that there is going to be a judgment. Judgment will come upon all. That is why the Lord Jesus has not ended the world yet. There is to be a judgment, and we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is long-suffering. He doesn't want any to face that judgment, but all to come to repentance. That's why he's giving us time. Have we made our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we turned to him in repentance for our own sins and believed upon him? So when that judgment day comes, when that moment comes when God is just dividing between those who will go to hell, to everlasting fire, and those who will go to heaven, to everlasting bliss, we will be with those who go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever. Amen.